Portions of this program may be pre-recorded.
Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
With a troubled, anxious heart, wanting to know, is it I? You see, we can't fathom the potentiality of sin in our lives. We cannot fathom what is possible even tomorrow that we might say or do that which is against the will of God and the word of God and the walk and the witness for the Lordship of Christ and his disciples in their humanity, although I'm sure they felt, I could not do such a thing. But Jesus says, one of you will betray me, and each one pondering in his heart with the searchlight of the Holy Spirit going deep into that heart, and they were honestly asking the question, will I be the one that will betray you, Lord Jesus? Even Judas asked that question, is it I? Matthew 26, verse 22 through 25 records for us. It's only an attempt for Judas, though, to cover up what he'd already done. He had already taken the money, made the determination, made the decision that 30 pieces of silver is worth more than a relationship with Jesus Christ. The other disciples, however, were honestly fearing that they would do or could do something that would betray the Lord Jesus. But Jesus knew who would betray him. He knew that Judas, in his heart, had the intent to do so. We find in the scripture that Judas, that the intent had been placed there by Satan, and he ultimately carried it out. The participants, the prediction, but I want you to notice the pronouncement in verse 20 and 21. And Jesus answered and said to them, listen to his specificity. And as you study the synoptic gospels, that's the parallel gospels, and you bring the big picture together to see all of the facets on the same diamond, you'll understand what's taking place here. Notice, and Jesus answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Jesus makes a threefold pronouncement here, announcement, if you will. Number one, the disclosure. It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. And when you study John 13, verse 26 through 30, Jesus said, it was Judas. As you look at the text, it's a fascinating study. Let me read that for us. John 13, verse 26 through 30, these words. Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto them, him, that thou doest, do quickly. The disclosure is the one that will deny and betray the Lord Jesus. Here Jesus is identifying Judas. He's the one of the 12 that fellowship with Jesus. And he says, he is the one that's dipping with me in the sauce. And may I just give us a little setting. In this celebration of Passover, it is the celebration that the Jewish people would do year after year after year. And it references here the dipping of a piece of the unleavened bread into the harsat sauce. The harsat sauce is that sauce that's made up of dates and raisins and vinegar. And it's that sauce that's in the dish, and the broken bread around the table, and that unleavened bread. And Jesus says, it's the one that's got his hand in the sauce with me at this time. Pretty specific. Pretty identifying. It's pointing out that it's Judas. It is possibly for Jesus to be thinking and saying that this is the one, because the other disciples had asked the question, is it I? Is it I? Jesus responds, let me tell you who it is. Let me point it out. I'm dipping now in the sauce, and he's dipping in the sauce with me. It is possible for one to act the part, look the part, talk the part, walk the part of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's false, phony, and fake. And that's the part that Judas was playing here in this text. By asking the question with the other disciples, could I do that? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Judas is lost. He has a demonically wicked heart. Satan entered his heart and caused him to do what he had done. And we find that in the Synoptic Gospels identifying it. Notice the destiny in verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written. By the way, anytime you see in the scripture, as it is written, it's speaking of, Andy Stanley needs to know this, it's speaking of the Old Testament, as it is written. 300 plus times in the New Testament, the Old Testament is quoted verbatim. And yet we're told by Andy Stanley that we need to come unhitched from the Old Testament. Somebody needs to have prayer with him. As it is written of him, speaking of the Old Testament prophecy, but woe, that is, that word woe means calamity, catastrophe. But woe, calamity, catastrophe to that man, speaking of Judas, by whom the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is betrayed. Good it were that that man, if he had never been born. Listen to what Jesus is saying in his destiny. He said, it's already appointed. I know where I'm going. I know what's going to. His disciples did not fathom. His disciples did not understand. Did not see and understand fully what Jesus was saying at that moment. But he's saying, it is written, it is predetermined, it is prophesied. I know where I'm going, I know what's going to take place. The cross is looming before. It is the countdown to Calvary, and it's the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sadness of these moments where his disciples in that 12-1 will betray him. Jesus says, this is what is going to take place, but calamity, woe to that man, Judas, that will betray me. Jesus' betrayal, by the way, was not accidental. Jesus' betrayal was not some fluke of circumstance. Jesus' betrayal was not some happenstance that he did not understand that could have been changed or modified or modulated. His betrayal was as the scripture had already prophesied and had pre-written. It was according to the plan of God and the purpose of God and the program of God, according to God's word, as you find specifically and specificity in Isaiah chapter 53, where Jesus is wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities. May I remind us, the Lord Jesus Christ shed blood on Calvary's cross was set up and planned from before the foundation of the world, that there might be a way provided that you and that I might come to faith in Christ and have our sins remitted and forgiven. Jesus speaks of the looming cross. Although Judas betrayed him, Jesus' crucifixion is the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption for mankind. Not only do we see in this text the disclosure and the destiny, but I want you to notice the doom in verse 21, the latter portion. But woe, calamity to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good it were for that man, Judas, if he had never been born. You see, behind Judas' actions was God's divine plan. Yet, it is God's purpose. May I remind us, it does not in any way absolve Judas's sin. You see, there's another theological no-no that's being proclaimed today in some theological circles, because God is sovereign. God sovereignly causes sin. God is the author of sin in their theological thinking. That's the fundamental underpinning of Calvinism. It's hyper-Calvinism. It is the hyper-misuse of God's sovereignty. Because God is sovereign, God did not make Judas do what Judas did. Judas made a volitional choice, a volitional decision. He chose to disobey and to obey Satan and disobey God. And may I remind us, that ought to be heard and understood. Judas was acting as Satan's agent, controlled by Satan himself, according to Luke chapter 2, 7, verse 2 and 3. May I remind us, John chapter 13, verse 2 and verse 27 spells it out specifically and clearly. Judas is responsible for his obedience to Satan and disobedience to the Savior. It is Judas that made that decision. Judas had a choice. We're not puppets. God's sovereignty does not cause us to sin. God holds each and every one of us responsible for our choices and our decisions and what we do and what we say. We can either yield to Satan or to the Savior. Jesus pronounced doom, calamity, as Judas's penalty for the sin of betrayal. Someone has said, and I do not know who to give credit to. I've had this in notes and outlines for less than 100 years. So, but someone has said, the fact that God turns the wrath of man to his praise does not excuse the wrath of man. End quote. Woe and calamity for Judas is exactly what happened in Judas's life. Go back and study the life of Judas. Judas ultimately faced calamity as a result of his choice and decision. Not only the preparation of the Last Supper recorded and the participation of the Last Supper revealed, but I want you to notice what I call the crescendo, the apex, the capstone of this happening of the Last Supper with Jesus. In that Passover celebration, he inaugurates, he institutes, and sets up that which we celebrate today called the Lord's Supper, the practice of the Lord's Supper reviewed. According to John chapter 13, verse 30, when we make this transition from verse 21 to verse 22, Judas has already gotten up and left. Satan has already put it in his heart for him to leave. His disciples wonder, is he going to get bread or food? What is he going to do? But Judas is already gone. In verse 22, 23, 24, and 25, Judas is not present. Only the 11 are present. Notice the pictorial symbols in verse 22, 23, and 24. It is here that Jesus takes the unleavened bread of the Passover meal and uses it to introduce, to institute, and to inaugurate the Lord's Supper. Notice his body in verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and break it and gave it to them and said, take, eat. This represents, or this is my body, or represents my body. This is the reason I call it the pictorial symbols. Is because there's some mixed up, messed up tradition in some dogma and in theology today. Jesus' blood and Jesus' body, this bread and this cup, were simply emblematic symbols of his body and his blood. There's some today that refer to it as transubstantiation. That when you partake of the cup and you partake of the bread, you're literally partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That is not so. Here's Jesus standing there. He didn't snap off a finger and say, guys, take a bite. He didn't slice his wrist and pour out some blood and say, sip a little. And yet that is the way it's viewed today. It is not talking about that at all, but it's a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we participate in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we're looking back at Calvary. We're looking forth to his coming because Jesus Christ died for us on Calvary's cross. May I remind us, as we look at his body, the bread symbolized Jesus' body to be broken at Calvary. The participants in the celebration of the observance of the Lord's Supper is identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ's disciples did not believe here that it was literally his body. His disciples did not believe that it was his blood. It was symbolic. It was an emblematic picture that he's giving them, the symbol of what he is saying. For example, you find in the Scripture, Jesus said, I'm the door in John 10:7. Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. That doesn't mean he's a door. That doesn't mean Jesus is a vine. It is the symbol that he's giving. It is symbolic of who he is. Contrary to some theological thinking today, the bread only speaks of the body of Christ, which is the next day to be crucified on Calvary's cross as the payment for your sins and for mine. Not only do we see his body, but notice his blood. Verse 23 and 24. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it unto them, and they all drank of it. It was a common cup in that day. I've said many times, just as a little side note, you don't know who's going to backwash, so I'd be afraid of a common cup today. I prefer the individual cups. But he says, and drink of it. And by the way, this is a fascinating study. When you have the what's called the Seder celebration today, that is the reenactment of the Passover celebration, the Seder celebration. During the Passover celebration, they had four cups. During the presentation of a Seder celebration, if you'd watch one and participate in one today, there are four cups. But I want you to notice a unique thing that is found in this particular text that is here. The Passover meal with the four cups. The cup that Jesus refers to is the third cup, which he drank after the meal was eaten. Jesus, just as his blood was sacrificial blood, ratified the old, that is the Mosaic covenant, in Exodus 24, verse 1 through 8, at Sinai. So also Jesus shed blood at Calvary's cross, inaugurated the new covenant with the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in that Passover lamb celebration. Verse 24 says, and he said unto them, this is my blood of the new covenant, the new testament, which was shed for many. Literally, that shed for many is a fascinating word study. It's the little Greek word hyper. It means on behalf of many. Shed for many. Now again, I go back to my critical thinking when it comes to theological dogma in society today. If Jesus Christ's blood was shed for many, why is there a doctrine, why is there a professed theological position that multitudes are following today and some on national radio and television that are destroying the minds and the hearts and the lives of multitudes today, sending multitudes to a devil's hell by telling them that you must be of the elect, select few that has been determined before the foundation of the world? If Jesus Christ's blood was shed on behalf of many, how is it that there is the minuscule that supposedly are the elect today? I have a problem, if you don't understand it yet, with Calvinism. It's unbiblical. It's theological faults. It's voodoo theology. Salvation is available to whosoever will, not a select few. If Jesus Christ died on a limited atonement basis where his shed blood was limited to only the select, elect few that are pre-selected from before the foundation of the world, if that's the case, why do we have the Bible? Why are we commissioned to preach? Why do we have church? Why do we invite folks to say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord? It puts it totally to naught. If Calvinism is true, the Word of God is false, phony, a theological dogma that ought to be discarded. I've never had one that I have confronted and debated and discussed Calvinism with. It's been able to do anything but double talk about the Scriptures. Every verse that they use to show you that Calvinism is right is a verse that is out of context. And hermeneutically speaking, there are five principles in theological, doctrinal, biblical hermeneutics. Context, 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 context. If it's out of context, it's a pretext and should never be used for a text. You understand that, class? I find it absolutely sad. Not only do we see the pictorial symbols, but I want you to notice the prophetic supper in verse 25 and 26 as we close. If you forget everything else, I want you to notice verse 25. The key to understanding Jesus' words in this final celebration with his disciples. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Most gloss right over that as though it's not even in the Scripture. The fruit, by the way, is the word ornos, translated in the Scripture over and over and over again as wine. Ornos is simply fresh grape juice, not Jack Daniels, a Miller Lowlife, or any other alcoholic beverage. That drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus is looking beyond Calvary's cross. His disciples cannot fathom it, but he's saying to them, this is the last time that I will fellowship with you until that coming day when I return in the kingdom of God. We'll drink around the marriage supper of the Lamb and we'll rejoice together. This is the final time. Notice the promise that is made there. There is a new day coming, I call it. He says, until that day. That's a future tense. That day, a new day, that I drink it new. That word is kainos, not nuos. There are two words for new. One is nuos, which simply indicates time. Kainos indicates quality of time. Jesus says there's coming a brand new day where the quality of time is far greater and different from what we're experiencing today. This is the reason that last cup that was always left in the celebration of the Seder celebration and in the Passover celebration was always left for Elijah. And they're looking forward to Elijah coming. The Jewish people even today do not realize looking forward to Elijah is literally speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Christ is telling them, I'm coming back. I'm going to die on Calvary's cross, even tomorrow, but I'm coming again, and we'll spend eternity in that place called heaven. Jesus is talking about his coming to be with them again. That fourth cup of the Passover celebration meal was never drunk. It was left in expectation of the coming of Elijah, and it will be the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again. Jesus is saying one day in the kingdom we'll have sweet fellowship. One day in the kingdom around the marriage supper table of the Lamb we'll have that sweet, sweet fellowship once again. And then there's that praise after that in verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Listen carefully. Geographically, when Jesus leaves the Mount of Olives, Jesus and his 11 disciples cross the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, where they will enter into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's there in that garden that Jesus is arrested and taken off to be crucified on Calvary's cross for your sins and for mine. But they sang a song in celebration of that final Passover meal. They sang a song in praise and adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ in those final moments of fellowship with him. But may I end on this note. Jesus Christ died, shed his rich red royal blood on Calvary's cross for your sins and for mine. But there's a new day coming. There's a new day coming. For all of those that know him as Savior and Lord, for all of those that have said yes to him as Savior, one day we will spend eternity with him, singing that new song, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. The pastor and congregation of FCBC would like to invite you to join them for Easter Sunday services at 10:45 a.m. this Sunday. First Conservative Baptist Church will observe all necessary hygiene precautions for the safety and well-being of all in attendance. However, for those not comfortable with in-person attendance, you're invited to participate via YouTube, fcbc@jax.com. Be sure to tune in next time for Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. We hear a lot about the cultural decline today. Much is said about the need to embrace the alternative lifestyle. These are just a few of the relevant subjects that will be discussed on Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church. Let's Face the Issues can be heard daily at 11:30 a.m. You may also call in and ask your questions. Dr. Youngblood will respond to biblical, theological, as well as other political or cultural issues. You are invited to participate in a new broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. And Let's Face the Issues. This program allows you, the listener, to call in and ask your questions about current issues, Dr. Youngblood deals with moral, ethical, and political issues that face our culture and the church. Tune in every Saturday morning at 9 a.m. on 91.7 for expository preaching by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is the pastor founder of First Conservative Baptist Church and the founder president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues can be heard daily on 91.7, 91.3, and 91.9. at 11:30 a.m. and rebroadcast daily at 100.3 FM and 1600 a.m. at 9 p.m. Don't miss these relevant broadcasts. Invite others to tune in also. Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, heard at 11:30 a.m. daily. Dr. Youngblood deals with current issues from a biblical worldview. Don't miss this broadcast, heard at 91.7 and also 100.3 FM. Let's Face the Issues is a broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, in the Mandarin community.